Luke 11. Verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord. It is His holy truth, and the Lord will certainly add His abundant blessing to it. Let's pray. Lord, here's the prayer that we've been taught to pray as disciples of Jesus Christ, and we ask You, Father, to minister unto us the truth of Your word, that as we come into Your presence, into the holiness of who You are, being reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ, and having all these glorious things, these glorious graces bestowed upon us and directly in our presence, may we learn and grow and enjoy and be conformed to the image of Christ and also be submissive unto Thy will. We thank You, Lord, and pray that You'll give us spiritual ears to hear and spiritual eyes to see. And pray, Lord God, that You be glorified in this time through Your word and also in the prayers of the saints as we gather together to lift up prayers in Your holy name. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. It says in verse 2. As in heaven, so in earth. And that's the focus of what we're looking at from our devotional prayer time this Wednesday. We see Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done. And one way that you could look at these two phrases is one, Thy kingdom come, the person of Christ. And two, Thy will be done, the purpose of God. And though that is simplified, and there's more to it than that, that is a great way to break it down as we see it in our prayers and in our time of prayer. Thy kingdom come, the person of Christ. Because the work of Christ, or the work of God in Christ, cannot be divorced or separated from the person of Christ. But as we get an understanding of things, we can say the person of Christ, who He is, the kingdom of God, and then the purpose and plans of God in Christ, Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, as we see the person of Christ, this is the part of the prayer that represents a declaration, a singular declaration, and also represent two petitions of prayer. First is a declaration of the person of Christ. As I've stated so often, so many times, that the only reason heaven is because of the person and presence of Jesus Christ. The only thing that makes heaven heavenly is because Jesus Christ is there. And it is He who makes heaven what it is. To go to a place without Christ is not heaven. And the same thing applies likewise with the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. That which makes the kingdom of heaven, heaven, or the kingdom of God, God, is the person and the presence of Jesus Christ. Apart from that, that is not the kingdom of God. It is either one, an illusion, or two, a delusion, or three, just altogether fanciful thinking. An imaginary thing. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 18. And we'll look at verses 33 to understand a little bit of the kingdom of God. As Christ lays it out before Pontius Pilate in John chapter 18, he's standing before him as the Jews accuse Christ. They've been planning on killing Christ, as we've been seeing in our study in the Gospel of John on our Sunday evenings. They have desired to kill him, and it's common knowledge, and so they bring him before Pontius Pilate. In verse 33, it says, Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? 34, Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Then thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence," or not from here. And hence actually even implies not from this time. Not from this time and place. And if you keep your place there in John 18, we're going to look at verse 37 a little bit later. But we see that Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he basically declares that here. His kingdom is not of this world. He came down from heaven, as he says in John chapter 6, as the bread of life. And as he is the King of Kings, as his kingdom is not from here, that he speaks of a heavenly kingdom, we declare that also in prayer. Here's the declaration, "Thy kingdom come." That when Jesus Christ went to Calvary, his kingdom was established. He crushed, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, he crushed the authority of Satan while his heel was being bruised upon the cross. This is his kingdom. And we declare that we are his servants. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," or even in the attitude, in anything that we pray, as this is the model, though we don't even say those words, but when we come and understand that we are in his kingdom, that he is the king, we come as servants before that king. We come as servants, and by merely praying in humility and in reverence, we are declaring that as his servants, we bow to him and submit to him. That it is his kingdom, not my kingdom come. His, thy kingdom come. To pray without demands that God must do this or that violates the truth of this teaching in prayer, and also the essence and the spirit of Christ in Scripture. And that happens because of our propensity towards sin and the corruptions of our flesh. But I'm sad to say that I've been sometimes in prayer meetings that seem to have gotten a little bit out of hand because of flesh. In some churches that I've been to where they have a genuine desire to meet with God, but then they start making demands upon him that are very questionable at best, and sometimes outright heresy at worst. Demanding of God, declaring of God, and claiming that this must be done. And they remove from it the spirit of humility, the spirit of submission, that we must come before God because we've already prayed, "Holy is his name," and so we come with this brashness, which clearly comes from the flesh. So thy kingdom come is a declaration, a very important declaration. But we see also that it brings forth petitions because we realize that it is his kingdom and it is the kingdom of the King in whom we have gained audience through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That first, we want more of the reality of his kingship in our lives. When we pray thy kingdom come, it's a petition to ask for that reality, the revelation of the truth that, yes, you do reign in my life. And even though sometimes it's not manifested or sometimes it's not displayed, I want that. I ask for that, Lord. Be king over my life and rule over my life as you have the offices of prophet, priest, and king. As the office of king, subdue my enemies. And one of my enemies is the flesh. Lord, subdue my flesh that I do not submit to it. So there is a very real petition of it in the here and now that we can pray with urgency. Thy kingdom come, Lord. Let it be thy kingdom within my life. Let it be manifested in my life that you receive all the glory and I'm but merely a humble servant. And then number two, there's certainly much more to this, but the very basis of this is the prayer for his kingship as a reality in my life here and now. And then number two, that we desire its fulfillment ultimately in the return of Christ. A life of a Christian that is not, that removes himself from the reality of the return, the hope of Christ's return, is not a Christian life that's going to walk in victory, I guarantee you that. It must be with a looking forward to his coming. Because of the reality that we do live in this life of flesh and the life that is in this world, we do look for the hope of his return. So there is a petition. Thy kingdom come. Lord, bring that kingdom and bring it soon. Hasten your coming, Lord, through my prayer. Your kingdom come. It hasn't completely been fulfilled in our lives, and it never will until you return. So bring it. Bring it now. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Which brings us to thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. We could call this the purpose of God, and that's where we have John 18 opened up. We look at verse 37. The Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. That is an awesome, awesome statement. For the very reason that he stood before Pontius Pilate to go to the cross as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, which we're actually going to talk about in just a moment. But that to this end was he born. He came to go to the cross, and that was the will of God. For this purpose did he come into the world. So the purpose of God, thy will be done. And it's interesting that as it's Veterans Day today, and for you veterans, Brother Hunter, Brother Terry, Brother Gene, Brother Jim, Brother Charlie, okay, you weren't a veteran, but that's okay. But you supported us, so I salute you too, sir. And Brother Matthew, and Brother, and all, you know, it's Veterans Day. And the thing about Veterans Day is that it ties into Independence Day and all those other things. But the thing about Americans, and the thing about fighting for our freedoms and so forth, our freedoms, there is an error in America concerning independence. We look at Independence Day, we look at the fighting man, and there is certainly good things about that. But unfortunately, it spills over into our Christianity, and it turns some of our Christianity into a fascination, even a fixation upon independence and a pioneer spirit. And yet, the significant feature of our born-again life as Christians is not independence from sin, nor independence from the God-hating, Christ-rejecting world. I know sometimes when I say that, I get some people angry with me when I say that, because they may misunderstand and not waiting for what I'm going to say next. It doesn't mean that we are that's something that doesn't characterize our lives. We become independent, or actually separated from those things. But it shouldn't be the primary significance of the Christian life. That comes along with this, which is primarily significant. The most important significance of the Christian life is not independence from a thing or separation from a thing. It is dependence upon God Almighty. That is what makes the Christian life really particularly Christian and special from the Scriptures. What we stand against only comes, what we are against only comes for what we stand for. And our standing is the establishment that we are on our knees before a holy God and submissive to Him. And that, sometimes, brothers and sisters, I believe that that has been the great downfall of American Christianity. Because it tries to seek, in well-meaning, to be against all these things. And it takes our focus off of our dependence upon Christ. First, it must be rooted and grounded in Christ and what He has done and who He is first. Then those things come. Because it's like putting the cart before the horse, is putting the wagon before the ox when we go and do those other things. And so we get the mentality somewhat turned about around in American Christianity. That's what's most notable. Jesus was never independent of the Father's will. And that's most marked. In John chapter 6, we can turn to John chapter 6 and verse 38. And it should be familiar because we just covered it a couple Sunday nights ago. But just so that we can see it in Scripture and be blessed in that which the Holy Spirit brings forth in the Word and by the Word. Verse 38, it says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus, again, was never independent of the Father's will. He came down not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him, which is the Father in heaven. And if you turn a couple chapters back to John chapter 4 and verse 34, We see the strength and nourishment that comes from doing the Father's will. As Jesus is talking with his disciples after he's been ministering the truth unto the Samaritan woman at the well, in John chapter 4 and verse 34, I'm going to read it from the New American Standard Bible. I wrote it down on my notes. It says, "My food," in verse 34, "my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus said that doing the Father's will was true spiritual nourishment. And his will is easy to recognize because it's everything from Genesis to in the beginning in Genesis to Amen in Revelation. There's the Father's will. We know that it's from the Word, and that it ties in with what Jesus said, which we'll look at in another week or so. Give us this day by day our daily bread. So we'll see that the daily bread is also the Word of God. But his nourishment is doing that will. And so the will of the Father is very nourishment to him. We see also Jesus praying the will of God in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew God's will because in John chapter 18 and verse 37, he says, "For this reason came I into the world. This reason was I born, to go to the cross." But when he's praying in the Garden of Eden, he prays, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will but thine be done." His prayer as a man must ask for life, not rush into death. And that is an amazing thing about his going into prayer at that point, that his will be laid aside, but praying as a man, because he's fully man and fully God, but as man. You know, he knew he was going, but he must pray that prayer, because if he didn't pray that prayer, it would have been a sin. For him to rush off into death would have been the same thing that Adam did in the garden, not seeking the Father's will when this temptation came before him, before this tree. So as Jesus faced the tree of Calvary in the Garden of Gethsemane, whereas Adam was facing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, Adam rushed headlong into death, but Jesus Christ, knowing that he was going to die and that his sacrifice would save many, he must pray that prayer as a man, to be completely full, and that all righteousness in that sense, even at his baptism, let all righteousness be fulfilled. Let all righteousness be fulfilled when he prayed those three times for the Father's will. Important thing to understand, important truth for us to understand when we're praying the Father's will. Because there are things that we'll know of the Father's will, but we want to be lined up to do it in the heavenly way. The results of the kingdom must come by godly means and not by the arm of the flesh. It must always come that way. When we pray, "Thy will be done," and we declare that "Thy will be done," we declare God's sovereignty. Its declaration is in God's sovereignty, and then understanding that God is sovereign, and we do. We're called Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. We understand the sovereignty of God more than most. But when we pray and we look at the sovereignty of God, then it allows for us to make our petitions in several ways. "Thy will be done." We make a petition for submission when the will of God is known. When we know what the will of God is, when we're praying according to His holy word, the Bible, and we're praying something that's like, that is in there, that is revealed to us, that this is something that we should do, then we pray with a petition for submission. "Let my will be put away, Lord, that your will be done in my life," and more importantly, as our lives as a congregation. And I say more importantly, I'll mention that in just a minute. And a petition, we also, because of the declaration of God's sovereignty, "Thy will be done," we have a petition for revelation when His will is unknown. We don't know always. We don't know always what God's will is. So we ask that it may be revealed so that we can pray with knowledge. We can, according to 1 Corinthians 14, that we can pray with in the Spirit, but also with understanding. With understanding also. So we pray for the revelation. "Thy will be done. Let your will be made known to me." But if that will is not made known, because the secret things of the Lord our God that the revealed things of the Lord our God are given unto us and our children, but the secret things are for Him alone. And so some things are not going to be in our will, some things are not going to be revealed of His will to us. And so that builds our faith and does so many other things. So in our petition, Thy will be done is a petition for comfort and peace and trust when His will isn't revealed. Thy will be done. We can pray that with confidence. We can pray boldly, as it says in Hebrews 4, when we come before the throne of grace. Because we understand He's sovereign, and if that will isn't revealed particularly, we don't have the details of it. We can trust that He's in control. And we don't have, and then the promises that He has, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. As in heaven, so in earth. As born-again believers, we are confronted daily with two kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth. And this is a paradox. This is the two things that lay side by side. We live on earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. We're ambassadors, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, ambassadors of reconciliation, basically ambassadors of Christ. And daily we are confronted with the choices that will either serve the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of earth. Once we've been saved and we're regenerated, you know, before we're saved and regenerated, whatever choices we made were choices that were sinful. We had no choice but the sin. But now that we're saved and regenerated, we have choices that will allow us to either serve the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Things that will glorify Him or grieve the Holy Spirit. Glorify God or grieve the Holy Spirit. So as daily we serve them, the only way that the kingdom of heaven is served is by laying down our wills for God's. And interestingly, we'll look at the personal, individual aspect of that in the believer's life of submission to God this Sunday. Lord willing, we get there, unless He shouldn't tarry and He'd come, and that's good too. But in Romans 6, verses 12 to 23, we'll continue in the groundwork that God has been laying, from imputation to identification to our individual submission as believers in Christ in Romans 6, in verses 12 to 23. And I mention that as individuals because the thing that I mentioned concerning individuals and corporate, why corporate sometimes is more important in one sense. Because here's a clue to our prayer lives. See, Jesus, as you know, in Luke chapter 11, when He gave that prayer, He starts off, when you pray, say, "Our Father which art in heaven." He says, give us. He uses us, we, our, as far as our prayer. And He taught us how to pray corporately, both in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11. See, I believe that our corporate congregational prayers are what brings dynamic vitality to our individual prayer lives, and not the other way around. Now, there are things that you pray in your individual prayer times and in your prayer closets that you can be open and honest with God if you're in private. And you can spill out those things that shouldn't be heard by others. But the thing that makes that available, see, I used to be confused. I thought if I really just have a very dynamic personal prayer time, then my other times when I gather with believers, it would, you know, things would happen within church, but it's not that way. We're told in Hebrews as the time approaches to not forsake the gathering ourselves together. So when we come to times like this, it is our corporate prayer that makes our individual prayers that much more alive. As a body of believers, we encourage one another with the truth and the truth as we pray. And that's why when we're praying, we can learn things as a corporate body when we're praying together. We can hear, like the list that we have, that we make and distribute now. When we're praying those things, we can listen to one another, which disciplines us in order to listen to God. Because if we're praying as individual members of the body of Christ, and those prayers are being lifted up heavenward, and we're before the throne of grace, we don't have to repeat those prayers. Because we can be in silent agreement with them, and what that is doing for us in a very practical sense, I believe, is that as we're listening, and if the members of the body of Christ are praying according to the will of God, we're hearing the Word of God. Or even that which would be the hopeful Word of God. Because if we're praying, well, we don't know if Brother John should be healed, Lord, but we do pray that we desire for him to be healed. That's still the will of God, because a desire for that healing is a desire for his ultimate coming. Because eventually I'll be healed. Or eventually our loved ones who are sick will be healed. With Christ coming, there'll be no more death. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more healing, because there'll be no more sickness and disease. So when we're listening to those, we're hearing the voice of God within us. And even as frail as it might be, there's a joy in that as we gather together. And then a strengthening. And that thing that is told to us in Titus chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8, when we constantly affirm the doctrine of justification by grace to one another, that there takes on a dynamic through the Holy Spirit, I believe, when we're in prayer, so that as we're hearing one another pray, and when we're praying together, even like this list, and we break it up and just listening, and somebody prayed that, so I'm in agreement while I'm praying, and it disciplines us to hear God, and it disciplines us to hear one another, because sometimes you say, how's it going, brother? Oh, I'm fine. But you see in his eyes, and you hear in your spirit, that they're not fine. And they're not being open with it. It's just, it's whatever reason, but you in your spirit can take that into your prayer closet. Can I pray for Brother John? Can I pray for Brother so-and-so? And so it allows us to hear from God through the believers in other things, so that his kingdom truly does come. So that his will is being done in our lives. And then by having that sensitivity, we can be truly the arms and legs of God, in a sense, to minister unto the body in joy, in thanksgiving, in comfort, even in mourning, because there are members in our body that are not doing well, whether spiritually, whether physically, mentally, or emotionally. Or even despite that, that they are receiving joy in the Lord, and we can enter into that joy. And that's the thing that I think that the Lord has really impressed upon my heart and in my prayer times lately, is to look forward to the Wednesday nights, to be able to pray along with you and hear your voices crying out unto the Lord. But I think that we're at a point where we can go a little bit more dynamically in strength and in maturity to start listening to how we're praying. And hearing God through our prayers, and also hearing the other members of the body, so that I can be in tune to that. I might not be able to go out and visit everyone or call everyone, but at least it's on my heart, and it's on your heart. Hey, so-and-so prayed this, and it might not have just come to me, and it shouldn't. It should come to every one of us in the body. It might be that God's working severally. As we start getting into Romans 12 and start looking at those gifts of the body, he'll work severally as he wills in every one of us, so that, hey, maybe one of you will be taking up the slack for your broken down old pastor. Where that comes in, and then the body of Christ is fitly joined together. I know I've kind of gone a little bit long on that, but a little longer than I actually expected, but I'm just really excited about the truth that the Lord is revealing unto us concerning our prayer, and our corporate prayer in particular. And I think that he's lining us up, honestly, to be in tune for what he's doing, what he has been doing, but what he may be doing among us in the days and weeks and months to come. I'm excited about what it is. I don't know what it is, but I'm excited that there's something that's going on. Something that's been going on ever since I've been here. I've grown in grace far beyond what I could have ever imagined. I'm seeing things in Scripture. I've been encouraged by brethren in this congregation like I've never been encouraged before. It's just not that I haven't been encouraged in the past, but that's the multiplicity, the compound growth that comes in grace, that as you continue to mature, it's not that you're still just getting what you did when you were a baby. As you grow up as a man, you eat more than you did when you were an infant. And the same thing is true of the spiritual truths that we get as mature believers, we're eating more. We're being fed more. We can handle more. And as I'm handling more, and as I'm seeing a congregation that is just taking grace and moving it to the greatest glory of God, I am excited to be in a time where we can be fellowshipping together and praying together as a congregation. I'm tremendously blessed beyond what I can imagine. Let's pray and then go into our groups. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this congregation. We are a very diverse body, a peculiar people, members, that if we had to put us together, we never would have, Lord, but we're thankful that you put us together, because this is such a glorious thing, what you can do with a people like us. We thank you, Father, and pray that our prayers would be sweet incense to you tonight, and ask you, Father, to be glorified. Empower us that you may be glorified, and that the name of Jesus be exalted in our prayers and in our praise this evening, in Jesus' name. Amen.